All right, we continue with our study on prayer, and we have emphasized what an important, significant subject this is. It is, outside of salvation, the greatest blessing that we have. To be able to communicate with God is certainly something we shouldn't take for granted. And I think sometimes we do, and I think it's very natural. We all live busy lives. And sometimes our own lives take over our being, and our focus is just on our job and on our children and on school or whatever it might be. But there are just so many different things that sometimes it's very easy to allow our prayer life to slip. And so it takes discipline to have a good, strong, powerful prayer life. And yet it is a blessing that is so great that we ought to take advantage of it. And so we'll be studying prayer here for a little while. Just quickly, in the introduction, we just looked at why we should pray. And we went through, I think, seven things. We need God's help. Of course, prayer is worship, and that should be something that we enjoy doing and want to do as often as we can. And we can pray, of course, anytime. Prayer is communion with God. We talked about that. Again, that's how we speak to God. Prayer is commanded. We shouldn't overlook that. As much as prayer is a blessing and a privilege, it is a command that we have to keep. God expects you to pray. He expects me to pray. We, of course, should pray because Jesus prayed. So it's a part of being like Christ, which is what being a Christian is all about, following in His steps. As we emphasized, if Jesus found it necessary to pray on a regular basis, certainly we should feel the same obligation and necessity. Then we looked at blessings that come through prayer, and that it's very important that we realize that God blesses us when we pray. That sometimes we're not blessed because we don't pray. You know, James, I think it was, who said, "You have not because you ask not." I think a long time ago I heard a series on prayer, a sermon on prayer. Can't remember who did it, but he was given the illustration of trying to illustrate this as a gift being on a conveyor belt. And it's just there sitting, waiting to come forward. But you have to push the button to get the thing going. And so there it is, just sitting and waiting. And that's kind of a mental picture of prayer, that the gift, the blessing, whatever it is, God has it all prepared for us. But it's just sitting, and we have to push the button. That's prayer. We have to pray before He'll send it to us. So as James again said, you have not because you ask not. And so blessings come through prayer. We should recognize that. And then prayer is a source of strength. And I think all of us understand and believe that. And we need to tap into that power that we have. We don't always take advantage of that power that we have ready access to. Don't forget, there's a lot that went into all of this. Having the ability to pray is because Jesus died on the cross for us. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about, that we have that ready access to that throne room, to the other side of the veil, by the flesh of Christ. That is because he died on the cross. And so we need to take advantage of this opportunity, this strength that we have. Another just quick illustration I heard some time ago of this idea of tapping into our strength. Somebody gave the illustration of a little boy about 3 years old playing in his sandbox. And he's playing with his various toys, and he came across a pretty big sized rock that he wanted to get out of the way, but he couldn't really move it. He could just barely, only 3 years old, he could just barely push it to the edge of the sandbox, but he couldn't lift it over the side. And so he tried and tried and tried, and finally, just being a little fella, you know, you get frustrated, and he started crying because he couldn't get it out of his sandbox. And all the while, his father was watching the whole thing unfold from the window. And so he comes out, and he asked his son, "Why didn't you use all your strength?" And of course, "I did, Daddy, I did." And he's frustrated and crying. And the father bent over and picked it up, and easily, of course, he was an adult, easily moved the rock. And he said, "You didn't take advantage of all of your strength because you didn't ask me for help." And, you know, you get the illustration there that here's the Father in heaven looking down, looking at us through the window of heaven. And sometimes he has the strength to get us through different difficulties, things that are frustrating us, things that problems that we have. We can't handle them all by ourselves like that big old boulder. As a little child, we can't move it, but God can easily do it. But we have to ask his help. And so we need to tap into that strength that we have that is prayer. And so God is the strength, but prayer access that strength. And so just seven things that we talked about that that give us good reason to pray. I'm sure you can think of other things. I probably could if I thought long and hard about it. But there's a lot of motivation to pray. And we want to be a praying people. We want to be a praying church. We want to pray as often as we can individually. So that's what this series is all about. So as we really begin and get into this then, the God to whom we pray. It is important, of course, that we understand the one we're praying to. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1, in the beginning, God. We're all familiar with that. And we know the context is dealing with creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But God should be the beginning of all things for us. And certainly that is the case when it comes down to prayer. We need to know God. You should know the one that you're praying to. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible that encourage us to know God. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. And so this is something that God's people have always been encouraged to do. And obviously, God's people need encouragement along these lines. To again, divorce ourselves from all of our busy schedules and all that we have going on in our life and try to get to know our Father a little better. We should know the kind of God that we're praying to. Jesus in John 17, what is, of course, the real Lord's Prayer. In John 17 at verse 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so eternal life is wrapped up in this business of knowing God. And so we need to know God. And we'll be looking then at his nature here this morning. Let's begin with a very self-evident thing, and that is we need to, if we're going to have effective prayer lives, we need to have absolute faith in this God who we need to get to know. And we need to have unwavering faith. Believe completely and totally that when we pray, that there is a being on the other side whom we're addressing who is really there, and he's real, and he's a rewarder. You remember, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's the self-evident thing. I don't think in this kind of audience I have to convince you of that, but we need to make sure that belief and faith that God is real never drifts away. But it says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so when we pray, you can see how that would enhance our prayer. That you believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind that we're praying to a God who listens, a God who hears, and he is a rewarder. He is a giver, a supplier to those who seek him. And so it begins with faith. Obviously, the atheist can't pray. The agnostic is not going to pray. The believing Christian who is wavering and filled with doubt is going to pray. It's just not going to be very effective. And so the one who can pray, the one who's going to have a powerful prayer life, is the one that has this kind of unwavering faith in the one that we're praying to. And so that again is fundamental and we ought to all have that kind of faith. But let's look at the God whom we serve. First of all, God is omnipotent. And that is, of course, the theological term that points to the all-encompassing power of God. And it's important that we never forget. And I think a lot of these things we know intellectually, but we should, when you're bowing down and praying or whatever posture you're in when you pray, you ought to remember this is the kind of God that you're praying to. He is all-powerful. And many passages remind us of this reality. Remember, Jesus says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. He was talking about passing through the eye of a needle in that in this particular passage. And so with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then you have in Luke 1, verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. The God that we're praying to is all powerful. Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return for you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And we remember the context. Far past the age of bearing children, she'd been barren all of her life, and yet God has promised to Abraham, you're going to be a father, not just of one, but of many nations. Of course, that begins with one, and Sarah had a problem even believing in that. But again, with God, nothing is impossible. He can do all things. And then a passage that I like on the power of God is what Paul said in Ephesians 3 at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. And again, Paul is being pretty dramatic in the writing of this. He's using words to emphasize that God is able to do far more. I think the King James says exceedingly and abundantly. He could have left one of those out and made the point. But he's just being emphatic here, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. And so we can, God is so powerful that whatever you think, whatever you ask for, God's able to do more. That's the point that Paul's making. And he's not really in the context emphasizing the omnipotence of God, but how can you miss it there? That, I mean, there's no question, but that God is all powerful, but not only is he able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, but then he throws in, or think. So we don't even have the intellectual capacity to understand just how great God is. Because we are finite beings and he's infinite. So you really can. One of the things you may have heard me preach on this before, I often do, and talking about this in prayer, that it's just one of the things that amazes me, is that you just often think, you want to think about the greatness and the power of God as it relates to prayer. You just think about how many Christians at any time are praying to God at once. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people praying to God. At almost any time when a Christian prays, there's certainly someone as in some part of the world, another Christian, who's praying as well. And no doubt, oftentimes hundreds of, maybe you get up early in the morning, maybe at 6 o'clock in the morning, and before you start getting ready to go to work, you pray. There's other people praying too, do the same thing. They might have to work at 8 o'clock too, like you, or whatever it is. But you get the point. Just hundreds of Christians all praying. Some praying in different languages. Just about everybody praying. And yet God is able to distinguish between each individual prayer. He can decipher all the words that are being uttered all at the same time. He can decipher them. He knows who what voice belongs to who, and what words belong to who, and all of that. And he's able to answer all of those prayers. Now, can you comprehend that? I mean, intellectually you can, but I mean, can you? That's too hard. That's just amazing to think that a being could do that. We can't relate to that because we're finite. In fact, when it comes down to the omnipotence of God, you really don't want to spend too much time trying to figure that whole thing out, because that will just lead to doubt in your mind, because we're only finite. And there's things that we can't do. We can't imagine a being hearing all of these voices at the same time and recognizing who they belong to and answering. We can't. We think that's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And we just, you know, you got to be careful. Sometimes just by faith, you know what the Bible teaches. God can do all things, even beyond what we can ask or even think, even comprehend. It's how great God is. And so when it comes down to prayer, that's the one that we're praying to, a being with that much strength and ability and power. So you don't have to worry when you stop and pray. You don't have to be asking yourself the question, well, I wonder if God is able. There may be some things you're confused about, even in connection with prayer. But one thing you should have settled in your mind before you even close your eyes or bow your knee to pray, that the one you're praying to is able to grant whatever it is that you're petitioning, because he's omnipotent. That's just who God is. And then, of course, when you think just from a practical standpoint of what does that really mean, it reminds us of the possibilities of prayer. And then, as we talk about in the introduction, it causes us to pray with humility. This is why we're humble when we pray, respectful and filled with awe, because of the omnipotence of the one, the all-encompassing power of the one to whom we pray. And God is omniscient. And that is the theological term that points to God being limitless in knowledge. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. And so many passages, of course, we could look at that deal with that as well. God is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You think you can utter any kind of prayer and God say, well, you know, I don't really know the answer to that. He knows all things. He's omniscient. Hebrews 4 at verse 13. What a mind-boggling passage this is, really. We're familiar with it. I don't know if we stop and think about it very often. But neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's the God to whom we're praying. He knows about everything. He knows of every living creature. He is aware of every move that it makes. Can you imagine how many creatures are in existence in the world? I mean, there are billions and billions of creatures that we don't even know anything about. You have to look into a microscope even to see them. And God is aware of everything that every creature ever does. And we can't comprehend. Again, you don't want to get bogged down in, well, how is that even possible? Everything's possible with God. And so there's things we don't listen, how many of you understand electricity completely? There might be, you might have a, we probably have an electrician or two, and maybe they know more than the average person about electricity, but at the end of the day, I don't have to understand electricity to know that it's real. There's some things you just understand. And I imagine there's some things about electricity you can even ask an electrician. And they might be able to say, well, this is why this works. Yeah, but why is that? Well, this, yeah, but why? Pretty soon they're going to say, that's just the rule. You just don't know. The point of it is, there's a lot of things we don't understand. How can a being know everything? Everything that has ever happened, everything that's ever going to happen. How's that even possible? Well, by faith, we believe the Word of God. And that's what the Bible teaches us about God. He knows everything, even what every creature is doing. Neither is there any creature not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And of course, when the Hebrew writer uttered that, he really wasn't talking about the little bitty creatures in the middle of the sea or whatever that you can't hardly see. He was really thinking about us. And when it comes down to prayer, this is what we need to focus on, that God is aware of each one of us. And He wants us, again, to address Him in prayer. Remember in Psalms 139, probably the classic passage on the omniscience of God. But it is mind-boggling when you stop and think of what David says here in Psalms 139. Listen to a few of these verses. Psalms 139, and at verse 1, it says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Now, we're like David. David was no more important to God than you are. You're His child every bit as much as David was. And so He has searched you. He knows you. He knows me. And He says, you know. Now, watch this. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That's true with all of us, because God knows all things, even the little things that you do, not just the major decisions you make in life, Not the, just the major events that, that you happen to get involved in. God, every time you sit down, God knows it. And when you get back up, God's aware of it. And you discern, he said, now watch this. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down. Think about that. This is the omniscience of God. This is the one you pray to. He knows your thoughts when they're afar. In other words, God knows not only what you think, he knows what you're about to think. Before it's even in your mind, God knows it. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? And watch what he says as he, again, goes on with this kind of thinking. He says, you're acquainted with all my ways, not some, not most. You're acquainted with all my ways. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. Same idea. God knows not only all the words that you utter, all the things that you say. He knows what you say before you say it. Before it's even formed on your tongue, God knows it. And so it just amazing that there's a being like this. And it's just as amazing that this great being, this omnipotent, omniscient being, has anything to do with us. And we're so far below him, and yet he loves us so much that he wants us to have something to do with him. He wants us to pray to him. And there's one thing that's obvious from these verses, of course, in this passage. One thing we learned indirectly about prayer through this characteristic attribute of God is that, and I think I made mention of it last week, and we might have something more to say about it later, but one of the purposes of prayer is not to inform God. You're not praying ever to inform God about anything. Why? Because he already knows it. God knows everything. If there's anything God doesn't know, it's because he doesn't want to know it. It's because he has restricted himself. There's some, we won't get into that deep theological discussion. But God can limit himself. Jesus limited his own knowledge when he was here on earth. And God can do that. And so if you don't know God can't do that, well, you just said God can't do something. God can do everything. And if he wants to limit himself, he can. But anything, again, anything God may choose not to know, it's a self-imposed restriction. And even that is mind-boggling. I mean, there isn't anything about it. No wonder Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God is, and when you start talking about a being who is omniscient and omnipotent, we just can't figure everything out about that. But we can know each and every time we pray. This is the kind of being that we're addressing. He knows all things. We understand, of course, as we think about this, that he is omnipresent as well. And that has to do with being everywhere in presence, of course. Many passages on that. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. And Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, says the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. And so God is everywhere. Not in person, but in presence. Look at, maybe you're still here at Psalms 139. And this is what David emphasizes in the rest of this great passage, down to verse 12 at least. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So this is the God that we're talking about. You can't relate to that, can you? He sees you see darkness, you know it's dark. God just sees right through it. Night, day, all the same to this infinite being. So the point he's making, you can't hide from God. That's why I said last week, I think we emphasized last week just in passing, kind of an aside, that's why hypocrisy, when it comes down as Christians, there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world at large. But as Christians, it's just foolishness for us knowing. I don't think any of this is new to you. At least so far as God being omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, these are the attributes of God that we often point out. This is what makes God God. These are attributes that no one has but God. The devil doesn't have these attributes. No created being has these attributes. There are three persons in existence: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. It's what makes God God. And so again, this is the one that we're praying to. And so we need to stop and recognize every time we pray, this is the nature of God. This is what you should know. And this should, it should enhance our prayer life. It should motivate us to pray. We know there's nothing God can't do. We know there's nothing God doesn't know. We know He's always with us. As long as we, of course, are living, walking in the light, we have this fellowship with Him. And every time we pray, we should know that. And so let's know a little bit about God. Again, this isn't anything new to you, but what we want to do, and the point of this in this lesson is that we focus on this, the nature of God when we pray. Every single, whether you're praying in great detail, you go into your own prayer closet, so to speak, and pray, or whether you're just uttering up a quick prayer in your car on your way to work, whenever you pray, understand who you're praying to. The power that He has to answer each and every one of your prayers. And you understand, being all knowledgeable, He'll answer them in the way that He sees fit. Maybe sometimes saying no. Because He knows in His omniscience that prayer isn't good for you. That's not what you need, or it might hurt you, or whatever it may be. In His overall scheme of things, He knows everything. And so we understand that. But there's other things to consider about God. God is love. And we shouldn't forget that every time we pray. Some people don't pray like they ought to because they're afraid. It's fear, not godly fear, more of a trembling kind of fear. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that even in the body of Christ who think that God is a mean, cruel God who is strict and so he has a frown on His face, and you know we begin to have an inappropriate fear of God. We've already talked about fearing God from a godly standpoint with reverence and respect, but God loves you, and that should never be something that we forget. That's why the Hebrew writer said we can go boldly before the throne of grace, because God loves us. And God, it's just His nature. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And so that's just His nature. That's just the essence of who God is. That can never change. That's never going to change. God is love. And several things then to think about with regard to that. God loves us all the time. Romans chapter 8. What a powerful passage. You're familiar with it. Let's turn over there just for a few minutes. And this, of course, is where Paul emphasizes that God will always love us. Remember, as we have studied in the past, that this love under consideration is the love that God, that Christ, that they have for us. It's not the love that we have for God, although the words of this text certainly would be applicable to that. In the context, Paul is talking about God's love for us. Look at verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the kind of God that we serve. You can't, well, you know, God, I just fall short all the time. So God's tired of me and he's gonna stop listening to me. Never. Never. Now, this is not to mean that sin can hinder our prayers. They do. And we'll talk about that later on. I have a specific lesson on that. But the point of it is, God loves you. You have to continue with regard to prayer to walk in the life to have a praying relationship with him. But even when God turns his ear from you because of your own sinfulness, you're living in sin, God hadn't stopped loving you. Earlier on in Romans chapter 8, that's the emphasis of Paul, that he loved us while we were yet enemies. And so, more than the point, hopefully there's no one here that's living a double life and you're living in sin. If you're living in sin and you're just here and prettied yourself up or whatever just to make an impression among men, then you don't have a praying relationship with God anyway. But don't think, as a Christian, you're doing your best to serve God. You're doing your best to walk in the light, and yet you fall short and you stumble from time to time. Don't think that God is on his throne frowning now at you saying, well, that's it, I've had enough. And no, God loves you. And he understands that you're going to stumble from time to time. He's the one who created us. He knows all about our nature, all about our weaknesses. It doesn't catch him by surprise. He came up with his plan of salvation specifically for man before the foundations of the earth. Because, again, he's omniscient. He knows all things, even our weaknesses. So what I'm saying to you is just remember that God loves you. And just because maybe you've had a bad day or something, and listen, if you've sinned, then you need to confess that to God. That's part of prayer. And ask God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. So don't ignore any sin that you commit. But don't ever think, well, this is it. God's had enough. No, he loves you. He's always going to love you. How many of you have ever disappointed your earthly parents? Or how many of you have children that have ever disappointed you? Broken a rule in your household? And right when your child did that, you said, that's it. I'm never going to bless that child again. Right? Anybody of you treat your children like that? Of course not. God doesn't treat us like that. You think about how much you love your children, your grandchildren, whatever the case may be. That's how much and more God loves you. God is a loving God. Now, how do we know that God loves us? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Of course, that's one of the passages that emphasize that God gave us his son to be our propitiation. And in fact, John emphasizes there that God loved us first. So the love that God has for us has nothing to do with us or anything that we deserve or anything like that. Remember, it's God's nature. It's his essence to love. God is love. And so how do we know God loves us? He has told us through his word, but he's done more than just tell us. He has demonstrated his love by the giving of his son. Even back in Romans chapter 8, and discussing all of that, Paul talks about being with God. God is with us. How do we know? He said he spared not his son. So you don't have to doubt. You don't have to take my word for it this morning. It is a fact that God loves you. And we know it. No matter what, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the proof is with God himself and how he has acted. We know that love is the key to his character. Just quickly, before we run out of time here this morning, look over in Exodus chapter 34, and many passages we could read, but Exodus chapter 34 and at verse 6. Exodus 34 at verse 6. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithful, and steadfast love and faithfulness. Now stop and think about this. This is just one verse. We could read Psalms 86 at verse 5 again, emphasizes that God is good, that God is willing to forgive. But all of these different characteristics of God, they're just expressions of His love. So when we emphasize this morning and in connection with our relationship to God, what kind of God we're serving and what kind of God we're praying to, all of these different characteristics that God has, it's just a part of that love that we should know He has. He's merciful. Thank God that He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? That goes back to what we were saying a while ago. God, yes, God is disappointed when you sin. He doesn't want you to sin ever. But He's slow to anger. He understands us. And so He doesn't just kick us to the curb, so to speak, whenever we fall short. He is a God of patience. He is a forgiving God. He's willing to forgive. Now, we have to ask Him for His forgiveness and all of that, as we've said. But don't think, well, I've sinned before. I'm not going to ask Him to forgive me again. I've sinned too many times. He'll forgive you over and over and over and over again. As long as the repentance is true, God will forgive you because He is a God of love. And so you go through the Bible. You go through the Bible. Look at all the different characteristics of God, whether it's His mercy, His graciousness, His kindness, His willingness to forgive, His long-suffering, slow to anger, all of those things, His patience, the Bible speaks of over and over again. That's just a part of His love. God is love, and He's the one you're praying to. So don't be afraid to pray, no matter what. You know, every time you petition His throne, this is the kind of God you're praying to. God is love. Now, the bell is about to ring, but we'll have some other things to say. But this is where it all begins, with prayer. We have to know the one that we're praying to. And that can enhance our prayer, can motivate us to pray. If you think God is an unforgiving God who's always mad and upset with you, you're probably not going to pray very much. If even subconsciously you have that fear, that will affect your prayer life. If you doubt God, that He can really respond to your prayer, that whatever problem you're having, that God has the ability to answer it, to solve the problem, you're probably not going to pray like you should. So remember all of these attributes of God. Again, next week we'll start by looking at the fact that God is our Father, and that's important to understand. And then we'll get into some other of the mechanics of prayer and that sort of thing that we really want to get to. But it all begins in the beginning, God. It all begins with knowing the one we're praying to. And that should be firmly situated in our minds. Appreciate your attention.